To Philippians chapter 1, and in just a few moments we'll be using verses 9 through 11 as our text, looking at the concept of approving things excellent. In the Summer Olympic Games of 2008, Mark Phelps broke a record that had stood for 36 years. In 1972, Mark Spitz won 7 gold medals swimming in the Olympic Games. And Michael Phelps broke that record that year, winning 8 gold medals in the single games. This has resulted in his being recognized as the greatest swimmer of all time. Clearly, he has attained excellence in his field. Excellence is defined as a talent or quality which is unusually good and surpasses ordinary standards. As a term, it stands in contradiction to terms such as average, normal, common, usual, and others. When we think of the word excellence, we refer to that action, that attribute, or that trait which rises above mediocrity and above that which is seen as average. We've already referred to Michael Phelps in this way. Well, in the text under consideration this morning, Paul called for this same sense of excellence in our approach to the Christian life. That Paul had a strong bond with the brethren at Philippi is obvious as you read through that letter. The numerous times that he speaks of the love that he shares for them. The number of times that he refers to the fact that they helped him when others wouldn't. But true to the form found in several of his epistles, he followed the salutation, the greeting of his letter, with thanksgiving and prayer. And this prayer is recorded in our text. There are 3 major components to this prayer. As we'll read through, we'll pick those out, and those will serve as the 3 major points of our lesson this morning. Initially, it looks like they are 3 disjointed concepts, but in reality they're not. In reality, they're intertwined with one another, where he's praying for one thing with his prayer, but looking at 3 different aspects of it. Let's read our text at this time. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." First of all, this morning, we want to see that Paul prayed that their love would abound. We talked about this to an extent already in Bible class this morning. But that word "abound" presents the idea of a continuation and a growth of the love that they've already been manifesting. This is not like they weren't loving people and he was encouraging them and criticizing them for not doing so. He sees the love that they have and he's wanting them to continue to grow in that love and to realize the responsibility that we have to continue to grow. This love had been shown by Paul. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." You see, Paul was already aware, and he was declaring that they had already shown this sense of love to him. Well, that love had also been shown to the church at Corinth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. A major principle of Christian growth is that Christian love, or the growth of the Christian, is something that never stops. We never get to a point where we can say, I'm doing good enough at this and I don't need to improve anymore. Whatever facet we're talking about of the Christian life, we're talking about the responsibility that in essence we grow until we die in acquiring and maintaining these attributes. This is true of our character. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. There Peter wrote, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness grow. Notice, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is also true of our love. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We're going to be looking at a lot of different passages this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Notice, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." He's not patting them on the back saying, "Good job, y'all are where you need to be." He's patting them on the back for loving, and then he's encouraging them to even grow even more in that love. Well, more detail is provided in our text regarding the guidelines of how this love is to abound. He uses two phrases. First of all, he uses the praise in knowledge. For love to be true, it must be based on the right moral principles. Therefore, for love to be true, it has to be based on what God has provided through His Word regarding the love we are to have. This knowledge is available only from the study of God's revealed Word. Let's look at about three passages here. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 13. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Look also over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." One more passage, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15. Let's go up into verse 14 to get the whole sentence. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As I was preparing this lesson, there are various sources that I looked at, and I want to share some quotes with you that I found in a couple of commentaries or a couple of articles. First of all is a quote from Wayne Jackson. He said, "Love as a mere sentimental, unguided emotion is not a virtue applauded in Scripture. Love must be educated." Burton Kaufman, he compared the Philippians to certain simple but sincere Christians of all ages whose affections exceeded their knowledge. David Lipscomb from long ago said, "We are to increase in love by knowing more and more of God's love." And also by a scholar named Hendrickson regarding this concept of abounding. He says this means never being satisfied with anything short of perfection. But this abounding love, Paul also used a second phrase. Not only is it to be in knowledge, but it's also to be in discernment. We often talk about reading God's Word and then leaving it on the page. We have to be those who can apply the message once we understand what is being taught. And this is discernment. Discernment is a byproduct of knowledge. It speaks of our ability to apply the moral principles that we learn from God's will. We're able to discern. We make decisions. We think. We reason things and make the proper decisions. Therefore, Paul's prayer is that their love would abound for the right things and in the right way as well. We need to recognize that discernment is not a matter of personal thinking, but of judgment that's based on objective truth. Our own thinking gets us in trouble. Our own minds can get in the way. We need to step outside and let God's will, let God's mind direct us in the way that we need to go. And we know that mind through what He has revealed to us, through His Word. As knowledge and love grow together, discernment grows as well. We get better at it. We get better at making the right choices. We get better in the areas that we grow because we put the things into practice more and more. The second part of his prayer, he prayed that they may approve the things that are excellent. You know, we always do well to make sure that we understand our terms. We define our terms as we go through and make application. The word approve is to test, to approve, to allow, to discern, to examine. It referred to the testing of metals for genuineness. It refers to approval that comes through examination. Then that word excellent, that means to bear through, to transport, to differ, to surpass, to be of more value. To believers, that which is excellent, that which is of value, is radically different from what the world sees as valuable. Well, translations differ somewhat in verse 10 of our text. The New King James indicates that they are to approve things that are excellent. But in the American Standard Version, it reads that they may distinguish the things that differ. Now, let's see if we can tie those two things together. The word excellent is indeed interesting, and these verses show two sides of the same concept. Things that are excellent for the Christian are different from things that are excellent to the world. In other words, we are to approve as excellent those things contrary to the behavior and the attitude of the world. Many of us are recognized as being different, and some of us are different for different reasons. The world may look at us and see us as being odd. Hopefully that is the case. I know that there are several areas in which people see me as odd. It's not natural to set your alarm clock to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's not natural for my boss to get to work about 2:30 in the morning. They see us as a little bit odd in that regard. There are some things that I enjoy eating that other people think are pretty odd. You know, we were in Africa once and we saw something being prepared and the statement was made, God didn't intend for us to eat everything. It's almost like God has to ask the question, what, do I have to put thorns on everything? No, we're odd. In my family, we grew up eating grits. And most people in the South know what grits is. But most people put butter in their grits. But Ben McIntosh convinced me that mayonnaise is better in grits than other things. My wife thought I was completely gross the first time I ate a peanut butter and mayonnaise sandwich. I know I'm different. But there are ways in which all of us are to be seen as different from the world. If the things that we see are of high value, if the things that we see are important, it should even be the things that we see that are fun and that we enjoy doing. We should be those who stand out as different. And simply put, we must act in such a way as to show ourselves different from the world. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. There Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. On more than one occasion, I've indicated that verse 2 could be translated a little bit different way, because in original language, what he's saying is stop being conformed to the world. There were those who were already aligning themselves with the world, and he says, as a child of God, that is something we cannot do. But how are we going to change that? By being transformed. By changing our mind. By changing the way we look at things. Most of us have seen the movie Transformers. I enjoyed all of them. The toys were big sellers. Imagine a car that transforms itself into this huge-looking beast that's powerful. Transforming, changing from one shape into another. We are to be transformed. We are to be changed from those of the world to those of a spiritual mindset. But what's the agent that does it? It's God's Word that brings it about. As we have previously noted, discernment is about the process of determining how to apply God's Word. As it relates to the topic at hand, we must make decisions that are going to put us in situations where we're going to be seen as vastly different from the world. But how do we do so? Well, let's allow Paul to show what he meant by examining another passage of Scripture that Paul applies for this very reason. Look, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Thinking like a Christian is what this is about. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That which is true is talking about that which is genuine or real. That which is noble is talking about high things, things that are majestic. We're thinking of a higher authority with lofty goals and ambitions. Our mind is going to rise above the cheap and the crude aspects of this world and focus on what is good and what is of moral value in this life. Just refers to doing what's right. God is just, and man is to be just in his dealings. Again, just depends upon God's standard, though, for those things. Whatever things are pure. This is translated from the same word, the same original word as holy. As God is holy and pure, we are to dwell or think on those things with a view of applying them to our own character. Be ye holy as I am holy. Whatever things that are lovely, that which brings a response of love, that which is a good report, that which is commendable, that which is well spoken of. This list of qualities is followed by two conditional phrases. He says, if there is any virtue That virtue is again speaking of this word excellence. It refers to the excellence that we are to attain. If there is anything, any virtue, and anything worthy of praise, meditate on these things. Brother Tom Moore, preaches in Hamilton, Texas, said this in a sermon. To think without acting is like a hunter who aims his gun but never fires it. To act without thinking is like a hunter who fires his gun without aiming. To think like a Christian is to think correctly. As we think, we're to make the traits we have just discussed the subject of our thoughtful consideration or our discernment. What is important is not so much how we define these words, but it's these words as a whole, as a group, the way they're presented. We are to think on these things that are good and uplifting rather than those things that are dirty and degrading. There's enough of that out there. We can see it everywhere. You can't pick up a book. You can't pick up a newspaper. You can't turn on the television. You can't go to a movie. You can't go down to the park without seeing things that are vile and nasty and filthy. With all those things in front of us, it's easy to dwell on those things. What is a child of God to do? To put those things aside and still in those activities. Those activities in and of themselves are not wrong. But it's finding those good things to focus on. Things that will make us wholesome. That will help us toward our walk to heaven. Now our mind is naturally going to dwell on something. If the filth is all we see, our mind's going to dwell on it. We are to dwell on those good things. Those things that are of virtue. Those things that are praiseworthy. In this way, we become what we think. Someone has once used this pun effectively. We may not be what we think we are, but what we think we are. Sounds a whole lot like Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Paul's words tell us to fix our thoughts on good things, not on bad things. On positive things, not negative things. We need to think on things that will build us up, not things that are going to tear us down. Now, this does not mean that we never address sin or error. This means that as it relates to our actions and attitudes, we should personally and collectively focus on those things that are going to make us better Christians and also going to make us a better congregation. Lastly, Paul's prayer is that they would be sincere and without offense. I love to study the etymology of words, the origin of words. What did they mean when they were first used? Well, this word sincere that we use is of Latin origin. It's a compound word meaning without wax. Italian marble vendors and merchants of porcelain would hide flaws or cracks in whatever it was they made. And then they would fill those cracks up, or they would cover over those blemishes when they went to sell them. And an Italian vendor who was the most reputable would advertise that his sculptures were sincere. They were without flaw. He hadn't covered up any errors. The true meaning of the word, therefore, is without deception or without hypocrisy. This aspect of Paul's prayer involves Christians acting in the proper way without attempting to deceive others about what we are and who we really are. Sincerity involves having perfect openness toward God and man. Our propensity is to rationalize. If we get caught in a sin, we're generally very quick to point out, well, I'm not as bad as he is, and what I did wasn't as bad as what she did. Of course, remember Flint Wilson, the famous black comedian, used to say, the devil made me do it. There's always a way to rationalize. The Christian doesn't rationalize. The Christian is one who has flaws. We make mistakes. But we're open and honest about it. We're open with God about it. We're open with one another about what we do. We're not trying to appear one way and then act another. When I was growing up, we called that two-faced, and we didn't like being around two-faced people because we never really knew what was true and what wasn't in their regard. We're not attempting to fool anyone. Being without offense refers to not providing occasion for others to stumble. Romans 14:3. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. In computer language, a word was invented, and that's the word WYSIWYG. And it's spelled WYSIWYG. And what that means is what you see is what you get. Whenever you're looking at something on a PC, the concept is you're seeing the correct image, the proper image, and we moved toward that. I remember car dealers who would hide noise in a rear end or in a transmission by putting sawdust in the oil or in the gear loop. If they put that sawdust in there, it would cover those noises that were there. It would cover the fact that a rear end's about to go out or a transmission's about to go out a few miles down the road after they sell it. You see, they attempted to deceive. The serious nature of this is seen in how we as Christians portray ourselves to others. It's one thing to profess to be a Christian, but it's another thing entirely to live as a Christian. The fall of a Christian has served as a hindrance to others who looked up to them. I've been shocked down through the years of preachers that I saw as sound gospel preachers who in reality have been caught in so many worldly things that you just shake your head and wonder what happened. I know people who have lost their faith because of a preacher or an elder or a faithful Christian sister who really wasn't what they portrayed themselves to be. We see those in the world falling on a regular basis. But in line with our primary lesson here, we are to act in a way that is different from the world. That means being honest with ourselves and honest about ourselves. These virtues are going to be found in those who are abounding in love more and more. If we're growing in our love, brethren, that's not going to be a secret. People are going to be able to see it. They're going to be able to experience it. They're going to realize it. Because of the way they treat you, or we treat someone else, or we see someone else being treated. We recognize those acts of love. You can't hide it. We're going to be seen by approving things that are excellent by their conduct. That teenager that says, no, I can't take part in that activity. Or that adult that says, no, I can't go here, or I can't do that. Why? Because God wouldn't want me to be that way, or God wouldn't want me to be there. That's that excellence in character. The progressive nature of these thoughts are not accidental. Paul indicated that all these things are related to one another. We're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment. But let me close by saying this. As Christians, we are expected to grow in our faith and practice. We have some gals here who have some little ones. We have one that's expecting a little one. If those little ones aren't growing properly, if they're not as healthy as the ones around them, if they're not able to do some of the same things, walking or of a physical nature as those around them, we're going to start going and finding, why isn't my child growing? Why isn't my child developing? When we don't see it happening, we recognize something's wrong and we seek to fix it. It should be the same way with the child of God. If we're not growing as we should, if we're not growing in our love, if we're not approving those things that are excellent as it's expected for us to do, then we need to stop and take our own spiritual inventory. What's wrong? Why am I not doing what I should be doing? If we are in the book as we should be, we're going to grow in our knowledge of God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 5, really the entire chapter, the writer there talks about those who ought to be teachers by this time, but somebody still needs to teach them the first principles. Yes, there's a time for babies to be on milk or formula. But as they grow, the food becomes of greater and greater and greater consistency until we get to the point that we can eat that steak. But if we can't develop along there, there's something wrong with somebody who is older still having to have milk because they haven't adjusted. Just as well, there's something wrong with the Christian who's not growing in their knowledge of God's Word as we're expected to grow. As we grow in our knowledge, we're going to be better equipped to meet whatever life throws our way. And there's a lot of things life throws our way. There's a lot of difficulties. There's a lot of hardship. We see many things that those in the world are driven to their knees because they don't have the base that we do. We've got the base of God's Word and the promise that He's going to be with us through these times. We will be better able to discern the right path, attitude, and action. The right choices are going to glorify God, and they're going to influence those round about us for good. May we be those who sincerely approach life through a Christian lens. Yes, we're going to be seen as different. Yes, there's going to be times we're going to be seen as odd. So be it. It's not man that we're trying to please. It's not man who's going to determine where I spend eternity. Rather, we must be those who love God and seek to please Him. We don't know the hearts and the minds of anyone here this morning. It may be that you're not a child of God this morning. And maybe you still don't quite know what you need to do to become a child of God. We encourage you to let us know. We'll be glad to study with you further to let you know what God requires for that, but also what He wants to give you in that regard. But so many of us here have taken that step. Are we growing in our faith? Are we abounding in love? Do people see us? Do people in this town recognize this congregation as a loving congregation? Or is that just that bunch on the hill? That's a bunch of oddballs. We should grow. We should abound in our love. We should be able to make better decisions. But every once in a while we stumble. Every once in a while we lose those things that are contrary to God's will. And I am so glad that God provided a way for the blood of Christ to continue to cleanse me of those sins that I continue to commit. It may be this morning that you've got a sin standing between you and God. Let's take the opportunity this morning to correct it as we stand and as we sing.